So let's get started. Let's look at our text. If you have your text, open it up. We're going to be in Matthew 18 as we'll go along with the Lord's Prayer. But Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, going to verse 35. And if you're at home or anywhere, stand up with me as we read Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord offered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all of his possessions and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw that he what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then the Lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment in time, and we pray a blessing on this time. I pray a blessing on every family watching, Lord, now, maybe later in the day. But Lord, I pray a blessing of peace on them. And I pray, Lord, that in this moment that you open their hearts and their minds to what your Spirit wants to do in them. And Lord, I pray that you transform them and make them into your likeness. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. The theologian Stanley Hauer Wass tells a short story about a friend's wife. The friend is a tax attorney and works in bankruptcy courts. Her husband, who's Hauer Wass's friend, visited her one time in court to see her in action. He noticed something different about this court than other courts. As the court began, and before the cases are heard, the bailiff asks everyone to rise, but when he says it, he says this: "All debtors rise." And in the Lord's Prayer today, as you've been hopefully saying the Lord's Prayer, as you wake up and as you lay down, maybe personally or as a family, in the Lord's Prayer, we're reminded of this in verse 12: "And forgive us our debts, as we have also been forgiven our debtors." The prayer moves to a bold and audacious ask of the Father. Some writers, when talking about this portion of the prayer, use words like outrageous to describe the language in the prayer at this moment. Matthew's version of the prayer, which uses the word debts, elicits such an outrageous emotion. Our translations in some of our scriptures may say trespasses or sins. They're all good translations, but I think debt as a metaphor carries a weightiness that crosses through us emotionally and physically. We admit in the prayer in this moment of our debtor nature, and it's not something we like to talk about. We don't like to talk about our debt or being in debt. This is never the kind of conversation that plays well at the family table. There is a sense of uneasiness when we bring up our debts. And I would venture to say that no one likes to admit or talk about our indebtedness or your indebtedness to something or someone. And yet, as Jesus gives us this prayer, we acknowledge that we are, in fact, a debtor people. But this is the Sunday after Easter. We're in the post-Easter time now. It's a post-Easter world. The love that God has shown through creation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus cannot be done this Sunday. Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen. The power of death has been broken in the world, not fully destroyed. But if we're quiet, we can hear the death rattles of it. So in all of this, as we think about this, and as we come to this prayer, we come to face with a God who loves us with more power and more emotion than we can possibly imagine. But this also means, as we say this prayer, that we come to the family table with the Father and acknowledge to the Father our debtor status. With all that we have witnessed before and after the cross, we acknowledge that there is nothing that we can do to get rid of this debt to the Father. We ask for forgiveness because we come to the cross as we see the cross in all of our sinfulness. We ask for forgiveness from the only one who can forgive us. And as the song says, we owe a debt that can never be repaid. Forgive us our debts is what we say in the prayer. And it reminds us at the very start that each of us carry a weight of debt and that there's only one who can lift that debt from our shoulders. That's why as we read this language, we realize the prayer boldly confronts our situation before the Father. We can't control our debt. There is no amount of work. There is no amount of money in your bank account. There is no amount of effort that can bring this balance of our debt to a positive, to a zero. And that can be a very difficult posture or truth for many of us to comprehend today. We always think that there's something we can do to get out. We create a plan, but we can't write a check for this one. We can't do a few hours of community service to make it better. The kind of debt that we have can only be forgiven by the one who holds the note. And so asking for forgiveness is our humble moment in this prayer. And I think we've noticed throughout this prayer, there is such a sense of humility in it. We're not in control of things. Howard Wass, as he was talking about the court scene later, says this about our indebtedness, and I like this. He says, the prayer asks us to be forgiven, and that takes us out of control. It means that we are suddenly at the mercy of someone else's account for our lives. We are at the mercy of someone else. We are at the mercy of the one who loved us so much, as John 3:16 and 17 says, that it continually reminds us that he gave his only son so that, as 17 finishes, so that the world might be saved through him. The one with the ultimate power takes our debts and forgives them. A radical move in the world, to be sure. It is the power that the religious leaders struggled with when Jesus spoke to the sick and the marginalized of society. It is John 8, Jesus kneeling down with the woman and not condemning her while the crowd was preparing their rocks. Forgiveness from the only one who can truly carry our burdens and release us from the weight of our debts. Forgiveness that restores not just the partial self. That's the beauty of forgiveness. With this kind of forgiveness that we're talking about here, doesn't just restore the partial self, it restores the whole self. And as one puts it, it is the great act of liberation of the person. The act of forgiveness actually goes one step further in the prayer. We like asking for forgiveness, but notice what the prayer says. It also commissions us. It commissions us, the one forgiven, to also forgive. And I think that's the rub, isn't it? We like and find joy in being forgiven. We want to stand in that forgiveness. We want to ask Jesus for our sins to be forgiven, for our debts to be released, for it to be taken off of us. We like that stance, but the prayer doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with just forgive us of our debts. Notice how far it goes. There's an expectation to this verse that we read in the prayer. Because, see, as we've been talking about this year, we are disciples of a new kingdom, a new way of living. We live in a kingdom that does not believe in retribution or vengeance against an offending person. Jesus came to break the cycle of transactional relationships, of tit for tat, of you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Jesus came to get rid of all of that. And I like how N.T. Wright puts it when he says this about being kingdom people. The only reason for being kingdom people, for being Jesus's people, was that forgiveness of sins was happening. So if you didn't live forgiveness, you were denying the very basis of your own existence. We live in this kind of new kingdom of forgiveness, and yet if we don't live in forgiveness, which is receiving it and in it flowing out of us into the lives of others, then as N.T. Wright says it, it's denying our very basis of existence. Our existence is now wholly different than what it was before the Easter experience. We are the people that live into the words of Jesus in Luke 4:19. When Jesus, as he unrolls the scroll and preaches from Isaiah, says this, I've come to proclaim of the Lord's favor. I have come to proclaim of the Jubilee year. The Jubilee time has now broken in. And if we remember what Jubilee is, and we read from Leviticus 25, and oh, how I wish Betty McGuirk was here, because she always talks to me about reading from Leviticus. And Miss Betty, I miss you right now. But how we remember from Leviticus 25, verses 8 and 10, it says, you shall count off 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the period of 7 weeks of years gives 49 years. Then you shall have the trumpet sounded loud, and on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall have the trumpet sounded throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 15th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. You shall return everyone, every one of you to your property, and every one of you to your family. Jesus, as he unrolls the scroll in Luke 4, says, I have come to tell you that the jubilee year is now upon us. And when we think about forgiveness, it is the ultimate act of jubilee on somebody. As that writers have said, it is the greatest act of liberation. Forgiveness liberates so much, both you and the person holding the debt. We are a people of releasing the debts of others. And I want you to imagine that. A people who flip the tables on what the world speaks about and how the world speaks about debt and how we treat those people who hold debt. We are the concrete, tangible witnesses of forgiveness. We live into forgiveness by forgiving the debts of others. Sounds great, doesn't it? I think it does. And we would like to think that we are on the advanced front of being people of forgiveness of sin and debt. But as we're reminded, Jesus has a story for everything. And he has a story that always seems to confront us when we want to think that we're better than we really are. He always has a story that makes us a bit uncomfortable. Have you noticed that? Kind of throws in a parable from time to time. So Peter asked in that story we read just a few minutes ago, Peter asked, so how many times, at what point do I not have to forgive somebody in Matthew 18? And notice what Jesus says. It's not just 7 times, Peter. Sounds great, but not just seven. 7 times 70 times, which is many of us probably know means as many times as you have to, Peter. We want to think that we're good at this. We want to think that we know how to forgive. But then Jesus gives us the story that we still struggle with. A story that reminds us that in many ways, we are more like the unforgiven debtor. You know, the one who got forgiven, but then runs into a friend who owes him some money. And he decides that he's going to put his friend in jail for that. We tend to be that guy. We like our debts forgiven. We like our sins forgiven. But we have trouble at times reciprocating that. We like to hold it over others. We like to remind them. But here's the thing about that. When we do that, notice that it's not just a weight carried by the person who's committed the offense. It's also carried by us as well. It's a weight for both of us if we're not willing to let go and forgive. Forgiveness doesn't say, I'll forget it. Forgiveness says, I'm going to release the burden of both of us off of us and make us whole again. It redeems us. It makes us new. It's a reminder that forgiveness is not a natural posture for many of us. It's not what the world wants in the world. The world would like us to be resentful and vengeful and vindictive. Jesus wants us to be redeeming and loving and merciful. Because when both are forgiven, when we ask for forgiveness, we understand our humility. And when we can forgive someone else, we get to release that as well. So when I think about this as we close, I have found myself in the last few weeks thinking about forgiveness this way. Since we're in a medical crisis, I want you to think about this. 137 million Americans struggle with medical debt, about a third of the population of America. About 32% of those owe $10,000 or more. And you can imagine the debt that will be incurred through this pandemic. The weight of this is crushing on so many. The amount of bankruptcies that happened because of medical debt has just gone off the charts in the last 5 years. It might be even some people that you know who've struggled with medical debt, who struggled with thinking about bankruptcy because of medical debt. Lately, and maybe you've seen it, there's been a movement of churches, a movement by churches, to help people with forgiveness of these crushing debts. So churches have actually been paying pennies on the dollar to relieve millions of dollars of debt for families that can never pay it off. Churches are spending $53,000 to get $5.3 million of medical debt relieved from families. Imagine that. Imagine what that feels like for the person carrying that debt and trying to get through it. And we can be out front. We're called to be the people out front helping people lift these burdens. Forgiveness does that. This is why we need the Lord's Prayer in our life, to remind us that forgiveness in God's kingdom is not cheap. It came with a price. Forgiveness has the power to release someone of the weight of debt and release you of the pain that the debt on you has caused you. Forgiveness defeats the powers of the world. It brings jubilee into the world, and we could use some jubilee in these weeks that are to come. We are the people to tell and live the message because we have experienced and we continue to experience the cross-bearing, not cheap forgiveness of the one who gave his life for us. The one on the cross who, by the way, asked for the forgiveness of the ones who were putting him on the cross. We are to live the forgiveness of sins. And so today, our message of the Lord's Prayer is Jubilee today, Jubilee tomorrow, and Jubilee for the weeks to come. So others may experience the redefining, power-breaking, holy redemptive power of forgiveness, and you will find release as well. That's a world worth partnering and creating. That's a world I want to see come. And so my question to you today is, who do you need to offer Jubilee to today? Who do you need to forgive today? Let's be a part today of not just receiving forgiveness, but giving forgiveness, but being forgiveness to our neighbors, our friends, our family around us. We love you. Again, I know we're like on week 5 of this, week 4. I'm pretty sure it's Sunday. Days have been running together. But I want you to know, we love you. We miss you. We look forward to the day of being near you. But today, through the callings of the weeks to come, as you read the Lord's Prayer, read this part of the Lord's Prayer and ask yourself, how can you be Jubilee people to your neighborhood around you. Who do you need to forgive? We love you. We'll talk to you soon. Mm-hmm.